May be seated. For a minute, anyway. Got to keep the blood moving. It's cold out there. Well, don't you want to be on higher ground this morning? I always like the view from higher up. Amen. Yeah, I can't wait till looking down from heaven. Who knows? But so, hopefully and prayerfully, these lessons will help us get there, and I think it's off to a great start. It's going to be challenging again. A lot of challenges in the life of Peter that, like David said, and we've referred to, that we can all relate to, I'm sure. We've all been there and done that. Just the fact that you're here this morning or even tune in, it means you're striving for higher ground and striving to be more like him. And that's the path we want to be on. So our text this morning is out of Matthew 4, verses 18 through 20. And it's there on the worksheet. If you have that, or Matthew 4, 18 to 20, if you want to turn there in your Bible. So if you're able, please stand with me one more time for the reading of God's Word. Matthew 4, beginning in verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you just for the lesson that we can learn from the life of Peter. We thank you for Peter and just his love and dedication for you, Lord, impetuous and uneven at times, but so much in love with you. I just pray, Lord, you would help us follow his example. And understand that you, God, have a purpose for the life of every one of us. Lord, that realize that call and purpose is to something and also from something. That we are to involve looking to move up onto higher ground. And Lord, in that, I pray that you would just help us to follow you wherever you may lead us. We might not know the path that might take, or it might be contrary to our own thoughts and feelings, but Lord, help us to be sensitive to what you would have for us, because we know you would choose a better way. So be with us this morning. Bless all that are here and that have tuned in, that we would be able to get our hearts fertile ground, and you would speak to it and plant fruitful seeds. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right. Well, this morning we have a chance. It's an opportunity of a lifetime, launching pad to adventure. And if we accept, we'll experience moments greater than we can imagine. That chance is to follow the Savior's higher call, specially designed for each believer. Before we jump into what Christ's calling for each of us means, we must realize why we were created. First, God created us for his pleasure. For his pleasure. You can see there on your worksheet, Revelation 4, verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So we see that is, we're part of the creation, and it's for his pleasure. Part of the when he was still saying, and it was good. So, but then second, God created us to glorify him. And as believers, he specifically instructs us to do just that. It's there in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. So that is another of our main purposes, is to do it for the glory of God. But beyond the greater overall purposes of our lives, God calls each one of us individually to serve him. The Word of God teaches that God has a calling for the life of every believer. From Adam and Eve in Genesis to the Apostle John in Revelation, we see God dealing with individuals. Romans 11:29 tells us, "For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." In other words, what he has called us to do is, it goes without turning. You know, repentance is turning from one thing to another. And the gifts and calling of God are settled. Whether we accept it or not is the big question. Just as repentance is both a turning from and a turning to, so God calls each of us away from some things and to other things. This lesson illustrates this concept as we see the Lord Jesus Christ calling Peter and other men much like him away from his current pursuit and to a brand new purpose. Number one, there is the calling. The calling. No Christian is, quote, saved to sit, unquote. In fact, from the moment of salvation, we are saved to serve. Christ is continually calling his followers to do certain things. Jesus calls us to love, to give, and to be a witness. Each of us is responsible both to hear and to heed the call of Christ. To hear and to heed. You can't heed something. You can't obey or react to something if you don't hear it. And this is not to say that you lose your salvation. That's not what we're saying at all. Once you're saved, you're always saved. But he still, his word is replete with things of wanting us to do something and to do certain things. Sadly, many people who would say they are Christians, in reality, do not want to hear the call of Christ. Jesus said, however, in John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So as sheep, if we're in his fold, we should hear his voice. And not just hear it, we should follow it. Are you one of Christ's sheep? Then is it expected that you listen and follow your shepherd? And it's always when I hear that concept, a product of the 70s, I guess, I always think of Simon and Garfunkel, "Sounds of Silence," and I'd sing it for you, but I don't want to empty the few people we have here. But, it has a line, "People hearing without listening," and it's just so true. We hear stuff, but do we listen to it? So little listening going on. A lot of talking, a lot of gibberish, and a lot of stuff. But what do we listen to? Well, Christ's call is always there. Responding to that call, however, is up to us. James 1:22-25 describes the folly of hearing the word without responding to it. It's there on the worksheet, James 1:22-25. "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For beholdeth himself, and then goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." Okay, so, you look in the mirror, you see that, and then, okay, that's okay. So then you go off and forget, And often you forget all the blemishes that might show up in that mirror or whatever. And some of that can be good, but some things we need to keep in mind. Verse 25, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." You want your deeds to be blessed, be a doer of the work. And again, heeding comes after hearing. So we hear, and then we obey. What was that call like for Peter? Well, let's look at that. Letter A, the person of the call. The person of the call. Everywhere we turn, there are calls upon our life. Some people are drawn away by the loud, insistent calls of fame and fortune. Others are tempted by the pull of popularity, comfort, or knowledge. In 1 Corinthians 14:10, the Apostle Paul explains, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world. In other words, and even in the context, there's just so many things to listen to, so many things that want our attention, and a lot of it trying to draw us away. But the call of the Lord Jesus Christ on our life is of preeminent importance because he is God. Just that fact alone makes that one we should be listening to, not only just hearing. The same God who calls us specifically called Peter in our text in Matthew 4:19, quote, and he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Peter could accept this call with confidence because it was Christ who issued it. Just like Peter, we can trust the Lord's call because it will always lead us to what is best for our lives, even if we can't quite picture it at the time. There's two verses there on your worksheet, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an unexpected end. We can expect a good end from him if we do that. 2 Corinthians 5:15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So not to go through life just for ourselves in our greed and selfishness, but to do things unto him and to bring him glory as we started out with. It's a great illustration here. Our little four-year-old Hugo, sorry, they're younger Tuckers, but got to put them in there. He finally realized that when Josh came home and called him, it usually meant there was something for him to do. One day, Josh returned from work as he called for Hugo. He heard a loud buzzing noise coming from the next room. He called again, but the noise intensified and got louder. Leaving his chair to investigate, Josh found his son on the floor with both hands covering ears, making the buzzing noise. What are you doing? Josh asked. I can't hear you, Hugo replied. He didn't want to do what he was going to get asked to do. Are we like Hugo in that story? How many times is God calling us, but because we're covering our ears and making noises, we cannot hear what he's telling us? So then, letter B, we have the purpose of the call. What's the purpose? To the Lord Jesus, the purpose of his own life on earth was always clear. There on the worksheet, Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he came. And we can thank God he did. He came to seek us when lost. When Jesus called Peter, we saw in Matthew 4:20, he gave him a new purpose, to become a fisher of men. What did Jesus mean by fisher of men? The purpose for the call on Peter's life was simply for him to bring people to the Savior. As Peter had sought fish, now he was to seek souls. Cast out the net, see how many fish you can drag back in. And just to do that. For every believer today has this identical purpose. Look at there on the worksheet, John 15:16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. So it's explained right there. One of the purposes we should have, and the call that Jesus has on every Christian's life. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, he specifically left instructions for his followers to spread the gospel throughout the world. Again on the worksheet, Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. He gave us something to do, but he goes with us always to the end of the world. That's what we should be doing. Not only was Peter's purpose to bring people to the Savior, but it was also for him to live with eternity's values in view, to keep those in mind. Before Jesus called Peter, Peter was a commercial fisherman. The fish he was gathering in nets from the Sea of Galilee were necessary to provide both sustenance and income. But these were of a temporary nature. On the other hand, the fruit of fishing for men would truly last for eternity. The prophet Jonah needed similar reminder of what was really important. In Jonah 4, God gave him a gourd as a shelter from the beating sun. When God sent a worm to wither the gourd, Jonah was angry. Just as he was in chapter 1, Jonah's own comfort was more important to him than listening to the voice of God. And he gave more attention to the present moment than he did to eternity. God chided him in Jonah 4:10 through 11 says, "Why are you so upset about the withered gourd, and yet you do not see the need of the great city of Nineveh?" Wow. And we put it in perspective. Are we worried about this, our fruit that got rotten on the shelf? Are we more worried about that than the city of Spokane or the city of Spokane Valley? You know, sometimes we get too caught up in what's going on and lose sight of what's really important. Are we also guilty, as Jonah was, of putting ourselves ahead of God and forgetting about eternity because of today's concerns? Ouch. I got to raise my hand on that one. It's what our flesh, what our nature wants to do. But it's good to keep in mind these things that we really need to get our perspective back in line, I think. Like Jesus' call on Peter's life, you and I have a calling on our lives. This special purpose of God is never about us, but it is for our benefit. It is about Christ and making him known. Also, like Peter, this calling requires something of us. It requires, number two, the leaving. The leaving. To truly follow Christ's call, we must leave certain things behind us. Marriage illustrates this leave and follow principle. Genesis 2:24 on the worksheet. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Before a husband can truly become one with his bride, he must emotionally leave his father and mother. We had occasion just this week. We were talking with a couple, and Kathy shared your story. You know, I lost my dad when I was 14. So, you know, my older brother was off at college. So I kind of, you know, as much as a teenager can do, always kind of had to look after my mother, you know. And she never remarried or anything. Great lady. She was a nurse and just really was a nice, nice lady. And, Kathy kind of worried about that relationship, because I'd go take care of her. If something needed to be done, I'd go try to be a good son, you know. And Kathy shared that, you know, I used to kind of bother her and worry about it. But I had to reassure her that I would always put her first. You know, you honor your mother and father and, you know, take care of them. And had several opportunities. She's a great lady, but she might not have been the greatest mother-in-law. I mean, she turned out to be a good mother-in-law, but maybe not the greatest mother-in-law. But as soon as I told Kathy, I'd always choose her side, whether it was right or wrong, and then demonstrated that, Kathy shared just how it made our life, our married life, so much easier. That she could trust me that I would put her first. And that's exactly, you know, that example. And it's similarly that we can truly serve the Master. There are things we must be and leave behind. You know, it's just like that we leave stuff because we're now married to him. We are the bride of Christ. And to do that first. And we can see this throughout Scripture. On your worksheet there, 1 Kings 19, verses 20 and 21. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. So he did go back, but he burnt any possibility, burnt all the stuff up that might have kept him there, and he was able to go follow Elijah. And as we've heard in pastor's messages from Genesis 12:1 to Abraham, "Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." So again, he had to, you know, and he didn't even know where he was going, but he was called to leave. You know, you leave and follow after God. And Abraham did. And it was accounted as faith to him. So as Abraham obeyed, God blessed and led him further. And on our worksheet, to the rich young ruler, we're familiar with this story, Luke 18:22. "Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Unlike Abraham and Elisha, the rich young ruler refused the call of Christ on his life, and we hear no more of him. I thought, I liked that last little line. You know, we follow a lot of people in the Bible, and a lot of them, and praise God, shows the mistakes and things we can relate to. But, you know, the ones that are famous and the ones that really get in the Word and in our hearts are ones that came back to God, you know. We never hear about him again. We don't know what happened to him. And that is unfortunate. What did Peter have to leave behind to answer Christ's call? Well, let's look at letter A, the leaving of earthly pursuits. Earthly pursuits that we're leaving. Peter was called to leave his comfort zone. Not only was fishing his occupation, but it was also a family tradition. He had his own boat and his own nets. This was his professional occupation. Yet, when he received a higher call from the Son of God, he was willing to leave these behind. So many times, believers close their ears to God's higher call, dedicating themselves to matters that they will someday realize were inconsequential and trifling. You know, sometimes we cling to stuff and it's years later go, why was that seem so important? That wasn't important at all. Sometimes that's a little too late to realize that. It's unfortunate because he wants us to take the higher ground. Take the higher ground. Many people prepare for the future by contributing a portion of their earnings to an individual retirement account or 401k. I'm for that. Nothing against that. We should prepare for the future in emergency funds. All that is just sound stuff. But Christians, however, also have a heavenly IRA, a heavenly retirement plan to invest in as well. Look there at your worksheet, Matthew 6:19-21. "Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Well, I can't tell you how many times I've actually seen this in action. You know, you kind of where your treasure is, where your heart is. If somebody's having trouble with their heart and where they're at, you just kind of look what they've done with their treasures. It doesn't even necessarily have to be money, but time is certainly a treasure. And things that we can spend unwisely and invest in unwisely. Christ's call to lay up treasures in heaven makes it clear that our vision should extend beyond our lifespan. You know, it's a blink of an eye that we're really on this planet as we are. Therefore, we need to hold loosely to the things of this world. We see this beautifully illustrated in the life of Peter, who gave up his fishing boat, which would eventually rot away no matter how well he took care of it. But he did it to become a fisher of men. The souls saved through the rest of Peter's ministry, including the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, they will rejoice through all eternity. Think of that. All those people, "Thank you, Peter," is going to be the first thing they say when they get to heaven, or they did. God does not call us all to full-time Christian work, but he does call us all to be full-time Christians. Amen. Read that again. God does not call us all to full-time Christian work, but he does call us all to be full-time Christians. We should not be hypocritical. When we're Christians, we're Christians. Let's act like it. This requires that we give greater importance to spiritual pursuits than to earthly ones. Invest our treasures in heaven. Letter B, then we have the leaving of personal ties. Personal ties. God's word shows again and again that we must leave things behind to truly be his followers. Sometimes, harder than leaving things is leaving people we love. In this passage, Peter and Andrew were not only asked to leave their profession, but also to leave their lifetime friends and co-laborers. The Bible says they did this straightway. The word means immediately. There was no hesitation. When we think of leaving family and friends to serve the Lord, we may think of missionaries who leave their homes to serve the Lord to foreign lands. But it's not only missionaries who must be willing to sever personal ties. When a Christian determines to follow Christ, previous earthly relationships may change. Some will not understand nor sympathize with a new believer's transformed life. I can certainly relate to that. When I first became a Christian and told some of my buddies about it, you know, they kind of mocked and, still friends, you know, might see them once every few years, but, you know, they just don't have that relationship. I had higher ground to get to. And unfortunately that, you know, we even have done that with certain churches, you know, nothing wrong with lovely people, just, you know, great friends, but just not where I felt God was wanting to take us. And so you move on. And again, not that we don't love those people and still have. In fact, we'll probably be attending a memorial service here soon for one gentleman I just dearly loved, a great example. But as far as where we were called to go and the people to deal with, you know, it's just more important to obey God's calling on where he was wanting Kathy and I to go and to minister. So when a Christian determines to follow Christ, previous earthly relationships may change. Some will not understand that, but, you know, we just need to be true to God. On the worksheet, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Leaving loved ones, whether to travel thousands of miles across the sea or to suffer a spiritual separation here at home, will not be easy. But we have the Lord's promise that it will be blessed. There, Mark 10, 29 and 30. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children, and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. Wow, it's all going to be multiplied back to us. And already has been. You know, we hear so much about our church family. And, you know, this family's a lot larger than my own family. You know, and of the remaining family, I can say a whole lot more dear to me. You know, and it's just, praise God. Praise God. Don't even have time to miss some of the family relationships. Well, there's a great example here, David Livingstone. His face here is a picture of him unlocking the heart of Africa, if you've heard of him. He was a great missionary, explorer, in Africa. He discovered Victoria Falls, and he helped to map the interior of the continent. Many people do not know that he was also a book lover. When he left for his trek to the interior of Africa, he carried scores of books with him. Because of the arduous travel and the debilitating humidity, he began to leave his books behind. In view of the higher call, the books lost their importance. When he reached the end of his journey, he had left all of his books lying alongside the trail, with the exception of his most treasured book, the Word of God. David Livingstone sacrificed much to obey Christ's call. So I Googled him just to find out a little bit more about him, and I'm going to want to do more. He gave us several wonderful quotes, and I just want to share a few of those. First, God had an only son, and he was a missionary. And I just hearken back to Luke 19:10 that we just read. He came to seek and to save. Jesus was the first missionary. I determined never to stop until I had come to the end and achieved my purpose. He wasn't going to be done till he was done. And he similarly said, I am immortal till my work is accomplished. I like that. You know, I'm immortal until I'm done, and then I'll die. And if you have men who will only come if they know there is a good road, I don't want them. I want men who will come if there is no road at all. He said, I will place no value on anything I have or may possess except in relation to the kingdom of Christ. He was laying up his stores in heaven. And I'd rather be in the heart of Africa in the will of God than on the throne of England out of the will of God. Wow. And then the final two I wanted to put up here as well that I want to share. Without Christ, not one step. With him, anywhere. Don't want to take a step without him, but with him I'll go anywhere. And he did that. And then, I am prepared to go anywhere, provided it be forward. I like that. Just keep going up, step up to higher ground. That's the path he was on. Many Christians, while aware of Christ's call in their lives, are unwilling to accept it because of the sacrifices they must make. Jesus illustrates this through a parable in Luke 14. They're on the worksheet, verses 18 through 20. And they, all with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. And some of our audience, oxygen, I guess. 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. In this passage, a man prepared a great supper and called for many to come. Each person, instead of gratefully accepting the invitation, excused himself because he was unwilling to leave personal ties. One man did not heed the call because he wanted to inspect real estate he had purchased, apparently sight unseen. Another excused himself, needing to check on 5 yoke of oxen that he had bought. And the final man refused because of his recent marriage. As we respond to the higher call, as we try to take in the higher ground, there will be many things that will try to pull us away and pull us back down. Peter was willing to leave his earthly pursuits and to separate himself from the personal ties. Then we see next the following. He's left, so then he's from that, and now he's to something, the following. The last three words of Matthew 4, verse 20 says, and followed him. And followed him. That ought to serve as a challenge to us. After we have recognized the calling of God and determined to step out and follow him, we must go forward in faith. Matthew 4, 20, again, the full verse. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Well, what's that take? A, following requires faith. Following requires faith. It took faith for Moses to forsake Pharaoh's palace and go into the wilderness. It took faith for Gideon to take on the mighty Midianite army with just 300 men carrying trumpets and lamps. It took faith for Daniel to reject the king's law and to follow God's law. It took faith for David to face Goliath. It took faith for Joseph to believe God and not separate himself from Mary after finding she was expecting a child. It took faith for Philip to lead a revival to go witness to the Ethiopian eunuch. It took faith for Paul to forsake his own plans and to heed the Macedonian call. Hebrews 11:16 tells us on their worksheet there, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. We need faith. At this critical juncture of his life, Peter chose faith. The direction and purpose of his life would be changed forever. God promises to bless us when we follow him in faith, simple obedience and trust. Then, letter B, following replaces fear. And I added the little subtext, replaces it with faith. Following him replaces fear with faith. Again, we go from something, from fear, and to something much better, faith. Picture the day of Peter's calling and all the thoughts that were surely running through his head. In front of him stood the Master, beckoning him to step out and follow the higher call. Come on, Peter, get out of that boat. Follow me. If Peter accepted, he would be leaving behind everything he'd ever known, the livelihood that supported his family. There were no guarantees of comfort or safety. In fact, Jesus later told his disciples that following him includes a total denial of self. See it there in Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's not a real pleasant path to envision, carrying your cross, but it's for the Master. On the brink of this great adventure, doubts must have been tugging at the back of Peter's mind, just as they tug at the back of our minds, maybe the front of our minds. But Peter conquered this fear with his decision to accept the call in total faith. The Lord makes it very clear that fear in our life is a result of lack of faith. In the Bible, we see a clear contrast between faith and fear. There on your worksheets, a couple of verses, Mark 4:40 says, and he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Directly ties the two together. Not on your worksheet, but a great one is 2 Timothy 1:7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Wow. If a Christian follows Christ's call, the devil will do all he can to immediately plant doubts and fears in the believer's mind. But when we realize that Christ called us and will provide for our every need, we can launch out in confident faith. Where faith exists, fear is vanquished. And I thought I'd meditate on that. And we have other words kind of for fear. I have synonyms at least, anxiety, stress, other things that can be determined as fear. You know, and people, I know it's not easy. You know, those things are hard to let go and to turn over to God. I get that. But when we look at the Bible, you know, there's Paul and Peter and Mary and David and Daniel and Abraham, just anyone in the Bible. Jesus himself, life was not easy. You know, things aren't easy. And what we're called to do isn't easy. But it is possible with him. In many ways, it's like the light that removes the darkness. On the worksheet, Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. The flesh can't hurt me if I've got God. Worst case, take me home. That's actually best case. I like that thought. And then 1 John 4:18, again on the worksheet, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Wow. Get rid of the torment, accept his love, and love him. While Peter would have mountains and valleys in his life, there is no doubt this beginning was a triumphant one. He listened to the right person. He determined to separate himself from people and things that might hold him back. He was willing to go forward by faith. The blessings that he experienced in his life can all be traced to these foundational choices, the choices he made at the beginning. Sure, he wavered, he had doubts, he backed up, but he laid the foundation solidly with good choices in following Jesus. As he did for Peter, Christ calls each of us. He calls us to follow him. He calls us to live a life of discipleship. He calls us to put a priority on eternal values. The choices we make in response to this call will determine our future. Will we listen to the right person? Will we purpose to leave anything that weighs us down? Will we choose to conquer our fears by launching out in faith? Accepting Christ's call doesn't promise a future comfort and safety, unfortunately. I wish it did, but it does not. It does, however, guarantee God's blessing on our lives because of our obedience and faith. Just as Peter did, determined to leave your nets and follow Christ's higher call. Let's all get to higher ground. Just pray. Father God, we are so thankful for your word and again for giving us the example of Peter. Lord, in so many ways, but he always had a simple faith and trust in you. Many ways he failed. He seemed to fail himself and fail you, but he always came back to the truth and to the right path that you had placed before him. Thank you for that example. I pray, Lord, that we this morning would also take to heart our need to follow you and turn things over to you and to follow you as you would call us to do and as you place in our hearts to and help us to know the things that are from you and not these other voices that try to confuse us and take us away from our walk with you. Oh, Lord, give us great discernment in that area, I pray. We thank you for a church that preaches your word and that we can find the truth in that word, not in the people, the fallible people that preach it, but in your word that is infallible and will guide us as you would have guide us. Thank you for that. So bless this time. Ask the blessing on the service to follow. And Pastor Farouk, as he brings your message. And again, we thank you, Lord, for raising our pastor back up and helping him to feel better and be able to join us this morning. What a many blessings you've given us. We thank you for each and every one. Keep us strong, I pray, as we go through the beginning and odd start to 2021. That we would just keep our focus on you and on one another, bearing each other up, so that the noise going on around us really does not matter or stress us out or make us fearful, but we can be just excited to be knowing you and knowing we're going to spend eternity with you. I thank you for that, Lord Jesus. In your precious name we pray. Amen. All right. We're going to sing Higher Ground again as he brings that up. Next lesson is, it's the old word, more on obedience. If you thought today was a little rough, wait till next week when we do obedience. Praise God. Thanks for joining us this morning.